Exodus 23. Beginning at verse 14, Exodus 23, 14. Three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Second, and the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And third, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the firstfruits of the land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So there are three festivals in Israel. One, two, three. The first one we call unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. That's in the early spring, right around now. The second one we call, in the Hebrew it's Shavuot, but we call it Pentecost now. And the third one is called booths or tabernacles, and that's in the fall. And it also could be called the great ingathering or time of harvest. The great ingathering or time of harvest. It's the fall harvest, which is bigger than the spring harvest. The spring harvest is a smaller one. Now, these three times, you know there are seven festivals. Three, one, and three. These relate to the first coming of our Lord, typologically. This is Passover. This one is unleavened bread proper, and this one is first fruits. This one happened on the Friday when Jesus was crucified, this one on the Saturday when he lay in the grave, and this one on the Sunday when he rose. This one came 50 days later, and it happened on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, the church was born, and she began the great work of laboring until the end when the full harvest is brought in, the trumpets shall blow, and then the Feast of Atonements, when the book is closed, and finally booths proper, which is the full celebration of all that God has done. Here in Exodus, God lays out, if you want to read all about those festivals, they're in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. But this is Exodus, the 23rd chapter, just mentioning the three seasons of festivals. Verse 20. Now, if you counted from 14 to 19 so far, you would find there were seven you shalls. You shall. Now, a you shall is a condition. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. You have learned by now that the blessings of God are conditional, even though the love of God is unconditional. Amen? You must meet the conditions of God in order to receive the fullness of what is yours by rights. Even though we are all Christians by unconditional love, yet you must meet the condition. You must meet those certain conditions in order to experience and receive that which is available to you. And I want to talk about that tonight. Behold, verse 20. I send an angel, you shall, but I will. Now this is what God will do. I sent an angel. Now this is the angel of the Lord's presence before you. I send my angel before you. This is so important because what God did with Moses, he still continues to do in our day. Behold, I send an angel. Now, an angel is a messenger, angel. The word gospel in the New Testament is euangel. That is good angel or good message or good news. So evangelism is euangelion, good angeling. And that's what you do when you share the good news. You're being a good messenger. You're good newsing. You're being a good angel. Okay? You're one who carries something from heaven to someone who needs to hear the good news. The euangelion, the evangel, the good news. That's what a Christian is. He is a messenger, a bearer of good tidings. So God says, I'm going to send my special heavenly angel, a supernatural being, my angel before thee, to keep thee in the way. Now here's the angel's job, to keep thee in the way. Now, Jesus says, I am the way. Now, when Moses was going forth, and the Old Testament people were going, as Robert was just sharing, they didn't have the same kind of help we have now, because they were under another covenant. Their covenant, the condition that they had to meet, was not the good news that we have. It was good news, but not as good as our good. We have a bigger E, if I can put it that way. Their condition was, if you shall do all that God says, and basically it was, if you obey, then I will bless. If you obey, then I will bless. That's the old covenant. That is the old covenant. That is the old covenant. If you do your part, I'll do my part, and your part is to obey. If you'll obey. Now watch what God says then here. If you do all those things, come to the festivals and participate in them, even though the Jews didn't even know what was going on here. They really didn't understand that they were participating in shadows and types of things yet to come that would be later fulfilled in Jesus. But even so, do it without understanding. You don't have to understand, just do it, and you'll be blessed. God doesn't say, hear and understand. Well, he does say that, but he doesn't mean a deep understanding. He just means hear and understand in order to obey. That's what he means. So he says, hear and obey. And out of that comes blessing. Hear and obey. Don't hear and understand. You're not going to understand. Don't try to understand. Forget understanding. Just obey, and you will understand later. I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way. Now, we need God's help to stay in the way. If you want to stay in the way, you need God's help. So he says, I'll send my angel before you. Well, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, in the New Testament, it applies not to an angel, but this angel here must apply to our Lord Jesus. He was the one God sent, but because the New Covenant is even greater than the Old Covenant, there's more meaning than that. The evangel, the good news, is not only that Jesus has been sent as Savior, but he's also been sent as Lord, which means, as Lord, he sends another comforter, another angel of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not angels, but in this situation, the type is that God sends the angel of his presence, and that becomes Jesus. That's God with us, God present. And Jesus sends the Spirit. Behold, I send an angel. Now, we could say of us, behold, I send my son Jesus before you. Because he does the whole battle for you. He overcomes for you. He does it all for you. And then Jesus turns around and says, now that it's been all done for you, behold, troubles, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Then he also sends another comforter and says, now that I've defeated everything for you, Now I want to defeat it all in you and through you. In other words, I want you to experience it, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into you so that you can actually experience what Robert was just talking about. You actually will do the battling because the battle's already been won. You don't get the fight until you've already won. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. So Jesus was sent in order to keep us in the way. In other words, he helps me to obey. How? First of all, by forgiving me. Now there's how I obey. In other words, I do it like this. What do I obey? The law. The law says be perfect. All right. So I try my hardest and I end up with imperfection. And he says, that'll do just fine. I'll put my blood on that and you're forgiven. Now I'm perfect again. So I can't be perfect, but the blood covers me, so I'm perfect. That's the first way he helps me. But Jesus also uses this verse and says, behold, I send my angel. He sends the Holy Spirit. He and Father then send another comforter who actually helps me now to keep the commandments. So now I don't keep them. I'm forgiven by the blood. I keep them. But then also, I'm keeping them already as far as God's concerned. But then also he sends the Spirit into me. Now I actually do keep them. You understood that. In other words, I win all the time. When I don't win, I still win. And when I do win, I win. That's all. I always win. Because if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, applies the blood, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm perfect. But more than that, that's only half of the good news. The new covenant is greater than that. Behold, I send my angel before you. In other words, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will actually help you to keep the law. Really keep it, not just not keep it and then I forgive you through the blood, but to keep it through the Spirit of God. That's greater, that's better news, that's really ooh. And you all say ooh, you know. That is ooh, you know, that's good ooh. Because this is so good that we win all the time. We can't lose, all right? I send my Holy Spirit before you, Jesus says. The Father says, I send Jesus before you. And in the Old Testament, it was the angel of the Lord I send before you. It's all the same message, but it deepens. So to keep you in the way. Now listen. And not only to keep you in the way, why are we being kept in the way, having an abundant life now, a victorious life now? To bring you, not only to keep you, but you're not only being kept and maintained, but to bring you somewhere. Where? To bring you into the place I have prepared. Into the place. Place is extremely important to God. Into the place I have prepared. Now, Jesus says in John the 14th chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. This angel, this Jesus, this Holy Spirit was sent before us to keep us and to bring us into the place. Now Jesus is in the place already, but he comes back through the Spirit, indwells us, so that he can bring us home. He goes first to the place, then comes back to bring us to the place through the Spirit. Behold, I send my angel before you to keep you. I'll make it. I can. What is keep you? It isn't just, it means being able to keep the law perfectly. You cannot get into heaven unless you're perfect. How many here are going to heaven? How many here are perfect? Keep your hands straight up because it's the same group. You don't get in. You don't get in if you're imperfect. If you are imperfect, you do not make it. Only the perfect go to heaven. So there's only one way then you can get in. In him who is perfect, who's in. That's the only way. Only one is perfect. Him. If you're in him, you're in. because you're in Him. Heaven is Him. If you're in Him, you're in heaven, because Him is heaven. All right? Behold, but you see, that's good news, but it's even better than that, because we're actually going to watch this thing. Wouldn't you like to see how that takes place? How He can take us, who was out of Him, in ourselves, in the world, and put us into Him and keep us along the way so that we can actually now be overcomers, keep the law, so that someday God, when He says, well done, He isn't just speaking in faith. He's going to say it real soft, isn't he, Holly? Holly's hoping God will be quieter. But He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Not only because of the blood in which I have trusted, but also because of the spirit in which I have operated and worked and done things that are pleasing in God's sight. I please God by my faith, first of all, and I please God by my works, second of all. The one is total, the other is partial. My works will never be total in this life. Hallelujah? Never. Forget perfection. Nevertheless, because of my faith, He whom I have faith in said, you will work. And He said, don't even bother to look, just keep your eyes on me, and you'll never know how well you're doing. But when you get to the end, I will say, well done. If you keep your eyes on me, that's the condition. Well done, good and faithful servant. All right, let's read on. Beware of him whom, the angel, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That sounds wrong. Why should we beware of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Now, angels I can understand, because angels are big, aren't they? All we've heard about angels, they seem to be big fellows. So you don't want to cross an angel. Big guys with swords often and stuff like that, you know. All right. But Jesus was just our size, you know, 5 foot, you know, 9 or 10 or maybe 6 at most, you know. Just, why be afraid of Jesus? He's such a friendly fellow, unless you've read the book of Revelation. But he's a very nice guy. Why beware of him? Isn't this good news? That doesn't sound like good news. If we apply this to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, beware of him and obey his voice. What about just believing him? Why do we have to obey him? Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. Now remember in the book of Revelation, it does say that someday the wicked will behold the wrath of the Lamb and say to the mountains, fall on us, rather than look into the face of the Lamb. Because the Lamb himself, has wrath. And don't make Jesus out to be some sweet softy. Jesus is gracious to those who believe he's gracious. But unto those who say he is froward and stiff-necked and unfair and are critical of him, then he shall be as you have said. And he shall be as you believe. Now, during this life, it won't be that way. During this life, he restrains himself, and there is grace and there is hope as long as you're alive. But someday the trumpet will sound and the books will be opened, and then the troubles will come and the books will be closed and it's too late. Right here, that's it. That's the end. There's no more hope after that. Those that celebrate this last festival, the latter part, are those who believe in God to be good. But those who believe him to be evil will not participate at that time. Beware of him and obey his voice. Don't make Jesus out to be the Old Testament is the bad God and Jesus in the New Testament is the good God. It's not so. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's never changed. If you find me a nice passage in the New Testament, I'll find you a nice one in the Old. And if you find me a tough one in the old, I'll find you a tough one in the new. God doesn't change. It's just the good news is why there seems to be that difference. But I'm going to explain it to you carefully so you understand why it's good news. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. No mercy. For God says of the angel of Jesus and of the Spirit, For God says, my name is in him. That is, the name of God. That is, my nature. When God says name, he means nature. God doesn't mean just a tag on someone, or what's your name. He means what's your basic nature or character. That's what God means. So-and-so has a good name. What we mean by that, that's what the way the Bible talks about it, that means their nature, their character is good. Well, God's name, when it's in someone, that's God. And you know where God's name is today? Where? Where is God's name? Where can one find God's name? In our hearts, on our foreheads. God's name has been found in us because he built a temple for his name, and ye are that temple. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the dwelling place of the name, the nature, the very dwelling of God. So God says, don't provoke him. That means we shouldn't provoke the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't provoke Jesus. It also means the world shouldn't provoke us. Because he who receives you receives me, Jesus said. And he who rejects you rejects me, Jesus said. Therefore, Christians especially, because every sin will be forgiven when you blaspheme the Son of Man. So we forgive the world. But Christians especially who know better, who live... to us, then will I, if you will, you will, you will, you will, then I will send my angel, I will keep you, I will bring you to the place, but make sure you beware, obey his voice, don't provoke him, because he won't pardon your transgressions, because my name is in him. But if you will obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. In other words, now this is conditional, I said. If you don't do this, keep all the commandments, well, you say, but no one's perfect. Correct. But remember, as soon as you disobey, ask forgiveness. And it'll be covered by the blood. Then you're in obedience again. In other words, the Christian should always be in obedience. Is everyone here 100% obedient? Raise your hand. You should say yes. Because if you're not, you should have asked forgiveness and it's covered by the blood and you are. Is that not correct? Is there any room for half obedience? No. You should be residing in righteousness all the time. Because it says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from a great deal of our righteousness. No, a little bit, a lot, most of it. All unrighteousness. Now, if he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, you are cleansed. You are clean. You are perfect. And that is your normal Christian state. Whenever you sin, you ask forgiveness, you're back again cleansed from all unrighteousness. So you don't live in unforgiveness. You don't live in unrighteousness. You just occasionally fall, get forgiven, and get back. Amen? That's how you keep it. Now, if you don't want to keep the law, of course you wouldn't do that. I think there are some believers who, they're not trying that hard to keep the law. I want to keep the law 100%. Now, under the old covenant, I had to. But under the new covenant, I want to. Under the old covenant, I had to do it. That was the only way to blessing. But under the new covenant, if I believe in Jesus, then I can obey. And if I want to, and he's in me to will, to want to, and to do, now I believe so I can obey, and therefore God will bring me into that place, into that destiny, into that blessing. That's not just my desire, that's God's desire. He did not birth us, create us, or rebirth us in order to punish us or for wrath, but for blessing, to bring us into his own home. That's what we're here for. It's not you being greedy or lustful or envious or wanting something. No, that's God's desire, is to bless. Now, he's got it all, and he wants to give it all away. He wants to share that with you. That's his desire. So he sends the angel before us, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to keep us in the way, to bring us into the place he's prepared. Now, if we obey his voice, that means doing all. I can say, I do all. How? Because when I don't do all, I ask forgiveness, so I do all. You see that? I stay up to date. So you can't say, you're in sin. No, I may have sinned, but I got forgiven. I'm not in sin. I'm out of sin. I'm in Jesus. You see there? So now you can say of yourself, I am perfect. I am righteous in Christ. Let's say it. I am perfect. I am righteous in Christ. Now, don't say of yourself, oh, I'm just a crummy sinner, you know, struggling along. By the grace of God, I hope I make it someday. That's not scriptural. If you're a crummy sinner, something's wrong. You may look like one. You may act like one. In fact, you do act like one and look like one. You know. No question about it. But that's not who you are. That's only what you appear to be, because this covenant is it's good. This is good. Behold, I send my angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you unto the place that I've prepared for you. And then he says, you must do all, but I can do all things through him that strengthens me. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into bring thee in unto. This little tricky here. Bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Now, we're not going to talk about all those guys, but that's a really interesting message all in itself, all those guys. But just picture them as all the enemies and problems you got in your life, inner and outer. This is the kind of land we live in. I'll cut them all off. They won't bother you a bit. They can't bother you. Nothing can bother you. Get that straight. Now, don't look at the church today and say, well, Christians look pretty much the same as anybody else. That may be true, but don't look that way. Look at the Bible. The Bible says that Christians live above their circumstances. They live in victory. Don't tell me that Christians are just as afraid as other people. I know all that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can live above fear. The Bible says it's sin to live in fear or under fear. Not to be afraid, but to stay being afraid. Not to lie, but to be a liar. Not to commit murder, but to stay a murderer. A Christian can commit murder, can lie, can steal, can do every sin in the book. Amen? Not only can, they do. They do it in their mind if they don't do it in their actions. That's all right. That's not the problem. The thing is, when the Holy Ghost is in you, because of the angel that was sent before you to keep you in the way and to bring you onto the place, you've got to be perfect. So you need someone to keep you and to bring you. That's what the angel's for. That's the angel of the presence of God. Jesus is that angel. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus, bringing us unto that land, keeping us. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, to bring you on, to keep you, to help you, that you could obey all that I've commanded you. I'm an obeyer. Some Christians don't want to obey. They just want to be excused from their sin. That's not Christianity. I don't want to be excused from my sin. I'm not trying to find out how cheaply can I get in. Though there's only one price, perfection. Well, that's it then, you know, because I ain't going to do it. But with the blood I can, and with the Spirit, I can. That's powerful. That's wonderful. Just the blood would have done it. The Jews had the blood. They could have sinned and gotten forgiven all the time. Sin got forgiven, sin got forgiven, sin. Just go to these festivals. That's good enough. This festival right here is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's a good one right there. There's one once a year the Jews get rid of all their sins. They still hold it now. They don't do all the sacrifices, but they still hold it. It gets rid of all your sins for a year. Of course, the next day you start all over again, accumulating. Write it down, one after another. But we've got a better covenant. Not only do we sin and get forgiven, but we get filled and given something. Not just forgiven, but given something, namely the Holy Ghost, who keeps us from sinning. But even if we do, it's all right, because we've got an advocate with the Father. Keeps us from sinning so we can obey the law. I want to obey the law. I want to be a perfect husband, a perfect brother, a perfect everything. Perfect. But if I'm not, it's all right. I've got an advocate. I've got a lawyer. I've got someone to help me. But I don't have to live in that. That was the old covenant. I've got a better covenant. I can please God. And I can bless my neighbors. I can bless my wife. I like that. I don't have to say in all humility, well, I know I'm not perfect. I don't have to say that. I can just say, praise God, I can do anything God tells me to do. I don't have to say, I wish I could, you know, but we're not perfect. I used to say this, so this is me talking. I used to say, well, honey, my wife would say, you know, how come you're not doing better? I say, well, honey, you know how it is. We're all just sinners. You expect a lot from me, but, you know, you're not going to get it because I'm just a kind of a crummy sinner, you know. And do you know anyone any better? You know, we're all alike, you know, just phonies and people like me that are honest, you know. No, that's not true. There is something greater, namely the Holy Ghost. There is power. The power of God, the angel of God, living in us, helping us to keep in the way, to bring us to the way. You've got to be perfect in order to go on. Robert was saying, be an overcomer. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Isn't that exciting to know? You don't have to worship the gods of this world. If you do, you don't go home. I'm making it strong. I want you to understand how good the good news is. You don't have to bow down. If you're a believer, you cannot. You cannot. If you're born again, you cannot sin. Now listen to me carefully. If you're born again, you cannot stay in your sins. Because the Holy Ghost is in you to convict you. The Holy Ghost is in you to say, that's not you. That's your old you. Let's confess that right now and get back. You can't live in it, enjoy it, stay in it. You're going to be troubled until you get out of it. Because there is power in you. And if you're in it, there's something wrong. There's a blindness, there's a weakness, there's a forgetfulness. There's something. You've forgotten who you are. You've lost something. Better call up your pastor, talk to your wife, get a hold of a neighbor, do something if you can't get rid of it immediately. You shouldn't live with a sin for more than, what, an hour? 10 minutes? How about immediately? You should take care of your sins immediately. You know, it says if you have a gift and you're taking it to the altar and you've got something against someone, go immediately. Drop your gift. Just put it down. Go get right. Then come and offer your gift. The Bible really doesn't know about this postponement stuff. Manana. You know. God just really, you know, He doesn't go for that. He wants you to do today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. So God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be overcomers. Listen. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them. There's five things mentioned here that if we won't do this, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them. Now that's bigger than just ignoring sin. You know what it says here? Utterly overthrow the works of evil. I tell you, we're not doing that in this nation as Christians, and we're not doing it in our churches because we're not doing it in our families and we're not doing it in our individual lives, but we must. It doesn't say just don't participate, but it says utterly overthrow them. Even and then this, the next one's even stronger. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now, images are a very important thing. Sometimes we keep the images of our sin around even though we've stopped the sin. You know, like a love letter from some affair we had in the past or a little memento we got. Look, if you've been in sin of any sort and you've got some memento, some image of it laying around, burn it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Even images are dangerous. You know, some Playboy or some anything, stuff that people keep around and say, well, I'm not into that anymore. The images also must be destroyed utterly. I've seen this happen so many times. This is the way the devil can, you can be totally free from a thing, seemingly, but you just keep the image around, stuck in some closet in the back, some records maybe, a lot of rock records that a lot of these kids keep around, some poster because, you know, you paid $10 for it or something. Burn it. Get rid of it. Don't even give it to a nice pagan neighbor kid, you know. Just burn that stuff. You know, in the New Testament, they burned, I don't know, some incredible amount of magic books and, you know, Edgar Cayce books and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Burn it. If you got it, burn it. Destroy it. Some little Egyptian thing or some Zodiac glasses you got from Kmart or something, you know, burn it all. Get rid of it. That stuff is images. Now, don't fall apart over it, but just, you know, get rid of all that stuff. That's not helpful. And God will restore to you whatever you lose. Don't worry about it. But get rid of all those Zodiac calendars you got in your Mexico trip or whatever. You shouldn't have that around. Those are pagan. And images are important. That's another whole message. You know, that's another whole message. Anyway, And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread, one, and thy water, two, and take away thy sicknesses from the midst of thee. That's why a lot of people are sick. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. That's four, fruitfulness. And the number of thy days I will fulfill. That's long life, or as Nell said, someone can be cut off in an untimely way because God wants to fulfill the days of our life. Now there's five blessings that if you will, you will, you will, God will, God will, God will, God will, God will. All right? Those are conditions. I will. Now listen to all these I wills. I will also send my fear before thee. How many people are afraid of you? Put down if you scare people. There ought to be a fear when a Christian is around that if someone says, I've got a headache, they're going to say, let's pray. Or if they're griping and complaining or cursing, the Christian's going to say something or do something, not obnoxiously, but with wisdom. And you can't sort of live in that around a Christian because there's a fear that goes out that says, we don't put up with that. We've got a God who can conquer and overthrow that. Or someone says, you know, I'm sick or anything, all that. There ought to be a fear that goes that don't complain around him. You know, don't say anything around her because, you know, you'll get a sermon or they'll lay hands on you or something. There ought to be a fear that goes out to say, these Christians get things done. That kind of fear. But most people aren't afraid of Christians because they're just weak, you know, and they don't have that kind of boldness that the early church had. The early church was bold. And they had to try to kill these guys off, and they multiplied. The more they tried to stop them, they couldn't. They were bold. All right? I will send my fear before thee. People will be afraid. When I used to go to even cocktail parties and so on and so forth. Not by choice, of course. But just because I was invited or something. And I could tell people knew that I was a man of God. They didn't know I was a minister. But there was a presence. When you're in a pagan situation, they know when you're pure and clean. They can see it on your face or something, I don't know. How you talk or something, I hear the confidence. They know if you're a man of God. They know. And they're interested. They're not put off. They're interested. They want to know, you know, what makes you tick? Why is it that you have this, and so on and so forth. There ought to be a fear that God sends before you that the world can see and say, look out, these Israelites are in the land. I heard what God did last week with them. They opened up the sea and Jericho fell down and blah, blah, blah. There ought to be some stories like that preceding you and following you and going with you. The fear of God ought to be with you. Amen? Amen? That's true. That ought to happen. That will happen. That's going to happen. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. In other words, they'll be running, all of thy enemies. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. Wonderful messages here. I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Stop. What did he say? 1 year? No, he said, I forgot a word. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. Why not? Why doesn't God give us immediate victory? Why is God a slowpoke? Why does God not seem to answer our prayers immediately? Why does he let revival tarry? Do you know why? Because you're not ready. You're not ready. You're not ready. God says, if I gave you the full victory right now, if I answered your prayers as you pray them, if you knew what you were praying for, you sometimes just say things you don't mean it. If I answered your prayers, you wouldn't be able to handle the blessings. Your boats would be full and they would sink because you wouldn't have enough wisdom to call another boat to help you take them in. You'd say, well, we got all these people for ourselves, let's keep them. And your boat would sink. Would you know what to do if you were blessed by God in a mighty outpouring? Most people don't. We if this church got full of you know, 1,000 people came here, we'd just start have a lot of ushers and stuff. We wouldn't know what to do with them. what are you going to do with 1,000 people? You know, we don't know how to handle that. You know, more Sunday school teachers or something, or let's take an offering. You know, we don't know what to do. God says, I'm not going to give you the land right away because you don't know what to do. So he said, this is the way I'm going to do it. Listen, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. I could easily. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. In other words, you couldn't keep the lawn mowed. If I gave you that land, You wouldn't be able to keep it going. That's why you have slim pickings, because that's all you can handle right now. That's all you can believe for. It isn't that I won't answer. It's just that you're not ready. Please get ready. I want to fill you with good things. I can't. You know, you say, give me, but you don't know what you're talking about. I would bless you so readily. Listen, but little by little, now remember that, little by little, I will drive them out. In other words, you've got to pay it step by step, because that's the best way. Little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Until you're mature, until you're increased, until you're ready, until you're multiplied, until you've got enough workers, until you've got the laborers, because the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. That's the only problem. The laborers are few. You pray and fast and seek God, He'll answer. But we haven't done that with all our heart. We just pray a little bit of prayer, God bless so-and-so, and take care of them. You know, just wait for the magic to come, and sometimes it comes, something like that. But that's not what God wants. He wants fervency. When you're fervent with God, He will grant all your requests, because then you're ready. So little by little, God will drive out. It's the same with us. God will not do something overnight. God's going to do it little by little. Do you notice? We're going to grow little by little. That's the way to grow. It's a good way to grow. Until you are increased so you can inherit the land. Closing. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. It's all yours, and thou shalt drive them out before you. He doesn't say, I will. He says, thou will. Do you know that we're going to overcome the devil? Yes. We are. You say, well, Jesus did already. Didn't Jesus defeat him? Yes, spiritually, invisibly. But we are going to defeat him visibly. We are the ones that Jesus has chosen to do it through. And to do that, you must be pure, because if you're impure, you'll never defeat the devil. Because he is the master of the impure. And if you've got impurity in yourself, he's got you. That's what the blood is for, and that's what the Spirit is for, to keep us pure and holy so that we can keep in the way, so that we can be brought to the land. And to get there to the land, you've got to go through the devil. And he's going to dog you along the road, but we can overthrow him every time, because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. And we overcome them by three ways. One, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives to the death. Usually they quote the first two, but forget the last one. You've got to love not your life to the death. It's all the way. It's got to be that serious. That's martyrdom. That's serious. That's what it's going to take. It's glorious. What are you hanging on to this life for? It's only because you don't know God that well. If you knew God, if you fell in love with Him, you would never count the cost. I love my wife so much, if there was some problem, I'd give up my life easily because I love her. I don't count the cost. I say, well, let's see now. The kids are in trouble. Well, I've got to think about whether I... No, I wouldn't even think. It's so easy for me to make decisions when I love someone. If you loved God, you'd never even think about suffering. Suffering isn't suffering when you love God. Stephen wasn't suffering. Stephen, when he felt all those rocks coming, I'm sure he did, but he had his eyes on the Lord. And he didn't even notice. He did, of course, but he didn't. In a very real sense, Stephen was praising God, and, you know, he was excited to be stoned. And it's not that much fun, you know, really. When we were kids, we used to throw rocks at one another, and I got a scar right here. Still from my cousin throwing a rock at me. You know, that is not fun. But when you love God, when you fall in love, only lovers are going to make it. God wants lovers, passionate people, going all the way. You can't fake this thing. If you don't love God, you're not going to make it. That's all. You've got to love God with all your heart. That's what the law is anyway. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then thy neighbor as thyself. All right. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in the land, thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So, God has a great victory for us. He does intend for us to have this angel go before us. He's with us. He's before us. He's behind us. We'll make it. Amen? It's the same message that Robert just shared. It's the same message. God's speaking the same thing to encourage you to go on. Be holy. Be thou perfect. You can do it, because we can do all things. Now, this meal that we're about to partake is a meal in which God strengthens us. Don't ask me how or why. I just can tell you there's a special blessing in it that you don't get if you don't do it. It's something necessary, needful. I don't understand the mystery of it. We don't need to. But God wants to bless us in a great and glorious way. Let's all stand.